of course, verses starting at verse 1, therefore, on through to verse 5. The second section starts at verse 6. There's a therefore. And now every translation may not have therefore each time, but most of these will. Verse 11, again, therefore, let us therefore make every effort. Verse 14 starts the fourth section, therefore, let's see, therefore, since we have a great high priest. And then in verse 15 in my translation, the NIV, it says, verse 16, let us then approach God's throne. It uses the word then, but that's translating therefore. And the author has been telling us that there is a place of rest. He's talking about rest in chapter 3. He introduces that. And then it comes to chapter 4. Let me read just the first couple verses. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands. Now he's reviewing what he says. That promise still stands. Let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the good news proclaimed to us just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. There is a place of rest. But those who were promised the rest, that good news, did not reach it because of their unbelief. And the verse actually starts out, this chapter starts out with, be careful, therefore. We have to be aware. Okay, because there is a promise of rest to us. Let us, there are two readings of mixed in this verse 2. They heard it, no value to them because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. There's a word mixed. I don't have time to go into that. Let's move on to the argument that he gives. And the argument is this. He begins in verse 3. There is a place of rest. Okay, he's established that. And it's for us today. And here's the argument. Listen to it. Or read it. Starting at verse 3. Now we who have believed enter that rest just as God has said, so I declare an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his works have been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, on the seventh day God rested from all his works. And again, in the passage above, he says, they shall never enter my rest. This is the good news. Does it sound very good news to you? Or do you understand it? Does it sound confusing? Does this make sense to you? Listen again. Verse 3. Now, we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said. Okay, we enter that rest. That sounds good. Just as God has said. So I declare on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. What in the world is he talking about? Do you understand it? Shake your head one way or the other. Oh, you do? Okay. I hope somebody doesn't because I want to explain it. What's the argument that he's making? Let me use an illustration. Suppose that the Greyhounds are playing a game against a team that you really want to see. And so you jump in your car and you drive up to the Sioux, but you don't have a ticket, okay? And you get there to the SR Center, and oh, your heart drops because not only is the arena full, but everybody else wants to see this game that doesn't have tickets, and they're lined up all the way to Gore Street. So you get in that line. Not much hope, is there? And as you're waiting in the cold and shivering, a car drives down with a loudspeaker on, and it gives an announcement. There's been a problem. Those who have been issued tickets were issued wrongly, and all the people in the arena have to get out because they don't have legitimate tickets. You get the point? And they're vacant. They're gone. That's the argument. They were given the promise, but they didn't accept it. It's empty. The place of rest is empty. It's open for us. When he talks to the readers, he says it's for you today. I take it that us as readers too receive that same promise. It's for us. that place of rest because they have not accepted it. Okay, so that's a little bit of good news. At least when you're standing there getting into the arena, well, now I have some hope of getting into the game. Not very good news for those people who have been ousted, but good news for you that there's a possibility. But they say, what's the criteria we're going to use to determine who's going into this game? And suppose they say, well, let's take everybody that has blue eyes. Uh-oh, I'm out. Is that good news? No. But I have good news, I promise. This gospel is not like that. What is the basis for acceptance into this place of rest? What is it? Belief. Faith. Now notice when he talks about faith, he uses in chapter 3 and chapter 4 and throughout Hebrews, he uses it this way. Faith is believing in God, but also involves obedience. And you see those two terms used over and over again. Either faith, either belief, they didn't have it, or obedience, they had it or didn't have it. And the opposite of that is unbelief and disobedience. These two go together. It's a package. Faith is not some blob out there. Faith is a trusting in God and then acting on that trust in obedience. And that's the criteria. Wow. All of us are to be included and can be included in that. It's not based on some ability that I have. It's not based on something that I can do. It's not based on how I perform, some good deed that I've done. It's not based on some characteristic that I have. It's based on my trusting in God. That is good news. And that's what's offered to us, this place of rest. But what's this place of rest like? And then we go into section 2. Section 2, beginning at verse 6. Let me read you, because here we have said in the first section, this promise is open to us as the readers, by faith, to enter into that rest. Now in this section 2, beginning at verse 6, he describes what this rest is like. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter that rest, notice how he repeats what has gone on before. That's the established fact. Now, in addition to that, since there remains for someone to enter the rest, it still remains. And since those who formerly had good news proclaimed to them did not go in because of their disobedience, God again has set a certain day, calling it today. This is what this he did when long ago he spoke through David. As in the passage already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. He alludes to three different rests. One is that God rested after creation. By that he means that God stopped his creative work. He didn't stop working. God still holds the world together, but he paused from his creation to sit back and to enjoy his creation. There is that rest. And that shows us something of what this rest is like. It is not that rest he's talking about, but it gives us a picture of what the rest is like. And then he refers again to Joshua and the rest that he was had taken the Israelites people from Egypt and into Canaan, and a rest from oppression and eventually a cessation of war and a rest in peace. And that also gives us a picture of what the rest is like, but it's not either of these two. And there is some allusion to the Sabbath, to the seventh day. So on every, we work, and then every 7 days have a rest. This is not what he's referring to. That, again, is a picture. But this rest that he's talking about is not one in 7 days. It's a rest that begins now and continues. It goes on and on. And so he coins a term, the author does, which is sabbatismos. Did I get that right? You see it there. And this is used nowhere else in the New Testament. It seems like the author has coined this term to define this rest. And it's like a Sabbath rest, but it's not that. It's more than that. How does he describe it? It is a rest in God. For there remains a Sabbath rest, verse 9. For the people of God, for anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. And a lot of commentators think of this in terms of the rest, the eternal rest of heaven. And that certainly is involved, a heavenly rest. And I describe this Sabbath rest this way, as... Where have I got it here? You can read it there for me. Someone read it for me. How did I describe that? Or no, maybe I didn't put it there. As a heavenly rest, a resting in Him. Boy.
Heavenly rest that begins now.
Yeah, is that written down there? Heavenly rest at beginning now that continues throughout eternity. Thank you. And I claim that this rest begins now for several reasons, and I don't have time to go through all of the arguments that the verses that I listed there, but one that I'll refer to is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5. God has given us the Spirit as a deposit. And if you've heard me talk about this before, you'll recall the picture of this. God has given us His Spirit as a deposit. You remember me talking about the feast that the Oksapmin people in Papua New Guinea would make, and they would put all of these sweet potatoes and greens, and then on top of that, lay out the pork over it, and then they would cover it with leaves and then hot stones, and then wait for this ground oven to cook. And while they're waiting for those juices to drip down through the greens and to cook the sweet potato from the hot stones, they have kept out some of the pork, and they heat that up and cook it on the coals, and they eat that in anticipation of what is to come. This is a taste, a foretaste, an appetizer, the imin in the Oksapmin language. You remember me talking about that. And this is exactly what Paul is talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5, that God has given us His Spirit like an imin, like an appetizer, one to enjoy. He is to be enjoyed now, but in the enjoyment, in the anticipate the fullness as you eat that foretaste, that bit of pork, it's the real thing. It's not something else. It's the real pork. But it's not anything like what we can anticipate when that ground oven is open. My mouth starts to water even as I think about it. And that fat and the juice dripping down. Anyway, that is the Holy Spirit. God has given him to enjoy now in anticipation of the future. And we recall Jesus' promise, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." One scholar I was reading this week agrees with my interpretation here. And he says this, "The verse seems primarily concerned with the present rather than the future, with the believer's rest here and with heaven only as its completing and culminating point." It's exactly what I've said, exactly what Paul has said. The Spirit given to us as a down payment, as a deposit, as a foretaste, something to be enjoyed. Now, it seems better, therefore, he says, to connect it with spiritual rest of soul in fellowship with God, which has come to pass through a definite personal contact with Jesus Christ. This is the rest that the writer of the Hebrews is talking about. A rest, a spiritual rest. A resting from our attempt to be what we cannot ever be. A rest from our attempt to earn our salvation. A resting, a spiritual resting in God, a peace and a sense of freedom from guilt. Now, that's good news, isn't it? There is a rest that is offered for us today. And that rest is a spiritual rest in God, beginning now and carrying on throughout eternity. That's good news, but let's move on to section 4. And all of a sudden, section 3, verse 11. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest. Oops. What in the world is going on? Mr. Writer of the Hebrews, you can't have it both ways. You said trust in God. And now you're saying work hard at entering that rest. What are you talking about? Well, one thing is that we need to read this verse in its context. And this context in this section includes verse 11, 12, and 13. We have to take it together. Let's do that. Why do we have to take it together? Because there is a therefore in verse 11, which we've seen starts a new section, a new idea for the author. But not only that, in verse 12, we have a for, which is another conjunction that he uses to say, this is a continuation of information from verse 11 onto verse 12. It means something like indeed, or for that reason, or it's like this. And so we have to take it together. And NIV translation has verse 11 together with no paragraph break with verse 10, and then a paragraph break in verse 12. Shame on us translators who do not follow the clear words and given by the author to say that there's a break here at verse 11, but there is no break at verse 12, and we got to take this together. So let's read it together. Verse 11, 12, and 13. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish by following the example, their example of disobedience. For, or indeed, or it is this way that the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. I had the note about the Word of God, the Logos. It doesn't refer to Jesus as we have in John chapter 1, in verse 1. For the Word in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word, the Logos, was God. He is referring here, and I was had some notes down to give you the argument as to why it's not referring to this God, Jesus, in this way, but to the general revelation and communication of God. We don't have time to look at that, but just take my word for it. This is referring to God's communication. Yes, the written communication, but not only the written communication, not only what is written, but all of God's communication with us. It's his expression of himself. And what is this word like? How does he describe it? It is alive and active. His spirit brings life into our hearts and brings revelation into our understanding. And it speaks to us. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit. Now notice that the writer is not defining what nature is like. He's using nature to illustrate, his understanding of nature at least, to illustrate what the Word of God is like, or the communication of God. And they believe that the Animals had a spirit and man had a soul, and there was a great mystery here. And what the writer is saying is this mystery that we cannot understand is made clear. And he goes on to say it divides, penetrates, even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. He's not concerned about giving about an anatomy lesson. It may be true, but what he's saying is that in the marrow is hidden in the bone. But it cuts through that, what is hidden, and it reveals it. Everything, he says, is revealed. It judges the thoughts and intents and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. And then to summarize this section, he says, everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. What does your version say there? Everything is uncovered. Any other renderings? Some of you will have naked, right? And that's a stronger word. And I think a more correct rendering. When you say uncovered, I think of, well, you know, I might just take a little bit of something off here. I might uncover this. It's not that. It's wide open, exposed. We're naked before God. And then we have laid bare before the eyes of him. This word laid bare is sometimes used to refer to an event where the prey's throat is exposed to the attacker. Vulnerable. Ready to be killed. And that's what the word refers to, laid bare. Our throat is laid bare before God. We are vulnerable. We're open to him. All is exposed. He sees everything. Now taking this back with the emphasis here, the exhortation in verse 11. Let us therefore make every effort. We can see quickly that the effort is not trying to cover up who we are. We just spent a lot of time doing that. Not to cover up. Not to try to pretend that we're something different. Why? Because we cannot cover who we are. We are totally exposed before God. And secondly, it's not an attempt to be and to do and to earn our relationship with God. Because we are exposed. And it shows very clearly to us and to God that all that we do is, like the writer, like Isaiah said, all that we do is what? Like filthy rags. For all our righteousness, Isaiah 64, verse 6, all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. Dirty old bits of cloth. They're good for nothing but to be thrown away. And when he says make every effort, he's not talking about make an effort to be something that we are not. He's saying make every effort to trust in God. Now if we look at the broader context, you see in chapter 3, the same idea. You see in chapter 4, this idea. And throughout the book of Hebrews, the focus is, you work and make sure that you are not like those people who didn't enter into Canaan because of their disbelief and because of their disobedience. That's the effort we are to make, to trust in God for this rest that he promises. Now, is that good news? I don't know. Good news that I'm exposed to God, that he knows everything. I feel a little bit vulnerable right now, do you? I just feel like calling out, and I know that this is true. So I feel like calling out, help! I need help! Isn't that how you feel? We are exposed. Who we are is exposed to God. I need help! And that's why he goes on to this next section, section 4. Therefore, he says in verse 14, therefore, Since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Help! And the writer says, here is help. A high priest who is unique from ordinary earthly high priests in at least three ways. This high priest is acting as a priest from his heavenly home. He's right there before God representing us and interceding for us and providing a sacrifice and offering on our behalf before the Lord himself in heaven. Jesus, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God. Secondly, he is unique. Not only is he in heaven, offering himself to God before him in heaven, he is also a high priest who knows what we are going through, who has suffered the same temptations that we are experienced and have experienced, and yet he was without sin. He knows what we're going through. Let us read it again, for we don't, verse 15, we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. And thirdly, he is unique and wonderful high priest in that he is both offers a sacrifice and is the sacrifice. And these ideas will be developed as you study through Hebrews, and some of them have already been given and other ideas. But at least these three ideas, we come to chapter 9, verse 12, and we see this last one about him offering himself as a sacrifice. In chapter 9, verse 12, he entered the most holy place once for all, by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. We have a high priest whom we can trust. Wow! Who we can come to. That's good news. I said it all together. It's the whole package that's the good news. There is a promise of rest, right? And that's what he establishes in section 1. There is a section 2, the description of rest. What is it? A resting in God. Stopping trying to be what we are not and cannot be. Section 3, he says that, and it is important to trust in God because he exposes who we are. He knows who we are. We cannot hide anything. We are laid bare. Our jugular vein is laid before him. We are vulnerable. But the good news is, section 4, we have a high priest who knows what we're going through and we can trust. Section 5, therefore, the conclusion. Therefore, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The conclusion. Again. Then accept it. By faith, accept what God is doing for us. And enter into that place of rest. Maybe you're here this morning and you have never been challenged in your heart to give yourself to God in this way and to accept his rest. The offer is open this morning. Therefore, accept his rest this morning. Trust him with your life. Accept the salvation that he brings through the high priest Jesus Christ. But maybe you're here this morning and you have accepted Christ. You've known at one stage that rest. You've given yourself to God, but somehow things have come into your life that have taken priority, and you're suddenly left behind and sort of left to one side this relationship with God. Now, obviously, if you're here this morning, you haven't left it completely. But maybe there are things in your life that are of greater importance to you. And now there's nothing wrong with what you're doing. It's good stuff. But the challenge is, do not be like those who disbelieve, who refuse to continue to accept God's gracious work in your life. What do I have to say to you this morning if you're in that stage? Really nothing. I can't tell you anything. All I can do is say that I'm praying that sometime shortly, and maybe this week, that God, again, His living Word, His communication to you, will open up your heart and that you will see what you look like before God, and that you'll come to Him knowing that He is a high priest and willing to take you and to offer grace and mercy. But maybe this morning, you have experienced God's salvation. You're trusting it today. But somehow the teaching or the attitudes of the world has come in and say that you have to do something to be acceptable to God. And that this trusting in God, which you know is what you should do, is there, but you're also trusting in what you are doing, and you're trying to live and be holy on your own. What does it say? Like Isaiah said, all our attempts at righteousness are like filthy rags. That's all we're producing. Dirty old clothes, dirty old cloths, fit to be burnt. And if you're one of these this morning, you're in good company. Now, that's an interesting word, isn't it, in English? Good company. What does it mean? It means that you're in company with a lot of people, but let me tell you, it's not good. You're in company with a lot of bad company. It's bad. But we've been there. I've been there. I've often been there. I have to keep reminding ourselves. And I think this is really what the message of the book of Hebrews is all about. It's reminding us to say, hey, listen. You have to be aware that you need to trust God each day for what He gives you. You need to trust God in accepting that rest. And if you're caught up this morning with trying to do and be what we know that we cannot do and be, we've tried and failed, then my challenge to you and to me this morning is to say, trust God and experience His rest. And some of you will be quick to say, but oh, there's more than that. There's more to it than that. We have to be holy as God. We have to do these things. Yeah, I know, there's that. But you know what? Holiness doesn't start by trying to be holy. Holiness begins by trusting in God and receiving what He has for us. Holiness is coming in submission to God, is coming to know God and seeing Him in such a way that we begin to worship Him and to follow Him and to be like Him. And God's Word, which is alive and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, will reveal to us what we need to do to move on into a relationship and to become like Him. This is good news for us this morning. There is a place of rest. It is open to us. It is a resting in a spiritual rest in God. A rest from our work, our attempts to be what we cannot be. And God's Word will reveal to us what it is that He wants us to see. And we can come then to our high priest, who knows what we're going through, who is in heaven interceding for us this morning, who is Himself the sacrifice, the offer for our sin. Father, we thank you for this good news this morning. And if there are those here like me, many times, frustrated with who I am, trying to be better, help us this morning, our Father, to realize that you know all about us. We don't have to work on ourselves. Help us to realize that we need to work on trusting you and experiencing that rest, that freedom from guilt, that sense of purpose and reason for living to worship and honor you. Help us to do that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.